Well, God bless everybody tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that all is well with everyone, and it's always a privilege to be able to share God's word with you, and tonight is no exception. So, let me say this. Or I'll ask a question, though. I sure wish I could see your faces and get a response, but how many of you love a good detective story? I sure do. The movies that I always loved to watch with my husband were courtroom dramas where some unassuming but savvy investigator would dig through the mountains of facts and evidence to determine that the culprit was Colonel Mustard in the library with a candlestick, based on some obscure fact that Colonel Mustard never thought would be found. One of the reasons that I love to study the Word of God is because I feel like I'm always on a treasure hunt of sorts. An abundance of hidden treasures are present in the Word. And a cursory reading might send forth a gleam from a gem that is just under the surface. When we scratch to investigate what caught our eye, we might find a priceless gem that has been there all along. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 is a verse that we may all be familiar with from years ago in Power for Abundant Living, but it says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So tonight I'd like to take you on a treasure hunt that I've been on for at least the past decade. When I was asked if I would share the word tonight, I asked God, as I normally do, what do you want me to share? And he made it very clear that going on this treasure hunt is what he wanted me to do. So, here we go. Not many days ago, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And what a glorious event it was. It changed the course of history, and it gave every man from that time forward the opportunity to break free from the law of sin and death. The only begotten Son of God offered himself as the perfect sacrifice and offered his life to pay for the horrific sin that Adam had committed. Let's take just a quick look at what happened shortly after Adam chose to disobey God. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we know that this chapter starts out with the conversation between the serpent and Eve. And if we go down to verse 7, it says, this is after Eve had eaten and gave to Adam to eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, God was asking questions that, of course, he knew the answer to, but it's interesting to see what Adam's response was to these questions. So let's skip down to verse 21, and it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So what started out as just the most luxurious life that one could want ended in total disgrace and pain for Adam and Eve, being banished from the beautiful place that God had prepared for them. So there was the scene of the crime to beat all crimes, the fall of mankind. Now let's look at one of the records of what is recorded regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer that God had promised to Adam and Eve before he sent them forth from the garden. So let's turn to John chapter 20. And starting in verse 1, we read, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." So here it is early on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday, and the Lord was already risen. Now let's skip down to verse 11. So this is after they had looked in the sepulcher and saw that the linen clothes were still there. Verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. By this time, the Lord, who had risen from the dead just before dusk on the previous day, told Mary that there was something that he still needed to do, and therefore she was not able to touch him. That something that he needed to do was to ascend to his Father. Has this ever piqued anyone else's interest besides mine? Touch here is the Greek word haptomai, which means to touch or handle. And it's also used of Levitical practice, which is regarding the priests, of having no fellowship with heathen practices. Things not to be touched appear to be both women and certain kinds of food. And here the word ascend is the Greek word anabino, and it means to go to a higher place, to arise, to climb, to go up. For example, to go up to the roof or to climb a mountain, or smoke rising in the air. you get the picture. This is an action taken by someone or something to get to a place higher than they currently are. So there was some priestly duty that Jesus needed to perform, and therefore he needed to remain clean. So if we keep reading in John 20, we see that later that same night, Jesus appeared to the disciples and he showed them his hands and his side. So let's go down to verse 19 of John 20. And it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now, they had heard earlier that he had raised from the dead, but they still were in unbelief. But now they believe him. This word showed is the Greek word dikaios, which means to give evidence of a thing, to show literally or figuratively. So here on the very same day, the Lord is doing a show and tell where before he wouldn't allow Mary to touch him. Here, Jesus is freely showing his disciples his new body. What happened between his time with Mary earlier in the day and his appearance to the disciples in the evening? What did he say? He needed to ascend to his Father, right? Now, you guys may remember that back in February, Pete Moncato did an absolutely outstanding teaching regarding the new body. If you haven't heard it, I suggest you check it out. One of the things he told us was that the new body is unlimited in scope and activity, and that it can travel via the Spirit, which is extremely fast. Traditionally, many have thought and taught, myself being among them, that Jesus was earthbound for 40 days after his resurrection and ascended 10 days before Pentecost. Yet the scriptures seem to indicate that at some point on that first day, he ascended to the Father. That day that Jesus made his first appearances after his resurrection was one of the feasts of the Lord called the Feast of First Fruits. On this day, the first fruits of the harvest would be waved before the Lord in the temple. If the first fruits were accepted, the harvest would be accepted. Jesus is called the first fruits from the dead. Let's see where it says this in the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 20. And it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So there are a couple of other details to consider before we begin to draw some conclusions. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." After his resurrection, Jesus became the high priest. He had to keep himself clean to offer the first fruits to God. Now skip down to verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," which would be the temple, "which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And go back a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And what is this day? This is the day that he was raised from the dead and presented the first fruits before God. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Considering that God came down and walked in the garden and talked to Adam after his high treason, does it seem reasonable that God would tell the Lord who redeemed all of mankind from Adam's sin to hang out on earth for 40 days before coming to be in his presence? Does it seem reasonable that Jesus, having a body that could travel at the speed of spirit, I don't know if that's the faster or slower than the speed of light, but it's pretty fast. But would he hang out on earth for 40 days when he had dreaded being separated from his beloved father for 3 days during the period of his death? Just like it is inherent in us to know how to use our physical bodies, it was inherent in Jesus to know how to use his new glorified body. When Adam sinned, he hid from God. When Jesus accomplished our salvation, would he not want to go to God? I propose that on the morning after his resurrection, Jesus went to heaven to present himself to his Father as the first fruits from the dead. And those first fruits were accepted, and therefore the harvest, which would be all of us, are accepted. I also believe that it's reasonable to conclude that Jesus traveled back and forth from heaven to earth during that 40 days when he made appearances. So one final thing, a question you may be asking is, then what happened on the day that is customarily called the Day of the Ascension? And that's in Acts chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. That's the word analambano. He was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Skip down to verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. So this word taken up means to be pulled up or taken up. The action is a passive action, so to speak. In other words, Jesus was acted upon. He was taken up. He did not ascend of his own power. He was taken up. So he certainly went into heaven that day, but he was a passive participant being taken up into heaven rather than an active participant ascending. So why is this important, or why do I feel like it's important to make the distinction? Because I think it points out something very important about God's character. And that is that he loved his son, and he was so thankful that Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, the death of the cross, the most humiliating death anyone could have endured. And he did it because he loved his father. So he wanted his son in his presence. And Jesus wanted to go to him. A newborn baby doesn't have to be told, hey, that's your mother, cry for her. There's an instinct there for that baby to yearn for its mother. When Jesus presented himself as the first fruits from the dead, I believe it was a beyond joyful union between father and son. And this is when Jesus was seated at the right hand of God. They were both so looking forward to being together after all that had been accomplished. And the presentation of the first fruits by Jesus Christ being one of his priestly duties. It is certainly within the character of each of them, God and Jesus Christ, to desire to be together. And they just as eagerly await our presence with them as well. So soon and very soon, we will get to see our Lord and be with him and God our Father forever. So Father, thank you. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us in Christ and who you've made us to be in him, Father, and that we can represent him. And we can see more of just how loving and kind you are. And we can also see, Father, that you so desire that we walk like Christ and show people the love that you have for us all, Father, and that it's your great desire that we seek to be in your presence. So I thank you, God, for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.